The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're going to turn to God's Word, and we are in Acts chapter 4 this morning. And in a moment, Alice is going to read that for us. It's page 1096 of your Bibles. There are also handouts for the talk, which are under the middle rows, as usual. You can pass those along.
So starting out, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Great. So if you'd like to just keep that open in front of you, we'll go through it in just one second. But let's pray and ask for God to be at work. Loving Father, we ask today that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray with the psalmist that you would give us spiritual sight, that we would see what you want us to see here in the scripture. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I got a flyer through my door, one of these kind of bits of junk mail, and it was from a man called Mr. Malik. And it was a kind of business card flyer type thing, and he described himself as a great spiritual healer. And for a small fee, he could offer me a life without problems. His flyer told me that he specialized in relationship problems. He could protect my marriage. He could give me full protection against bad people, evil spirits, illness, and depression. He could help me with job interviews, immigration, and luck. And apparently, there was no problem without a solution, and a quick result was guaranteed. I actually went on his website out of curiosity, and I found that he could travel to Geneva, Paris, and Brussels to help. And he could cure my pet. Now, praise the Lord this morning, we've got something better than Mr. Malik, haven't we? We've got the living God who has become our Father. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ who's ruling and reigning over us. We've got the Holy Spirit who's working resurrection power in us. We've got great privileges of access today and powerful promises of astounding blessing. We've got someone much better than Mr. Malik to turn to. He knows what we need before we ask. He runs to us as we ask. He hears all our prayers and he answers with fire. But let me ask you a question. Who is the greater fool? The person who runs to Mr. Malik to get him to cure their pet tortoise, or the prayerless Christian who ignores their privileges? It's a close call, isn't it? We may laugh at Mr. Malik, but he will have the last laugh over prayerless believers. We think about prayer today, and prayer is our great privilege, and what fools we are if we neglect access to our Father in heaven. Across all the commissioned churches today, we think about prayer, prayers, individuals, prayers, local churches, prayer as a network. And we're going to think about prayer from this powerful passage in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at three basic things: why they pray, who they pray to, what they pray for. Why they pray, who they pray to, what they pray for. So let's dive in, let's have a think. Why they pray. Now, we know that crises produce prayer. You know, we may not have prayed for 6 months, but suddenly some crisis comes into our life and suddenly we are on our knees. And the reason crises produce prayer is because they reveal our need. The fact is that we often go through life trying to fix everything, trying to sort everything out ourselves, running around like headless chickens, all until we hit a wall. And when we hit that wall, the wall knocks us onto our knees. We're here in this passage, we've got a crisis, we've got a wall. The church is under massive pressure and massive persecution. They have been experiencing dramatic growth. Back in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 4, we read of how the church had grown to 5,000 people. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty big growth. Jesus has been proclaimed throughout Jerusalem. But as a result of that, the religious authorities are freaking out. They feel like they are losing control of their city. And so they start clamping down on the apostles. They don't want them spreading all this stuff about Jesus. Of course, it's a reminder, isn't it? The gospel progress often produces pressure and persecution. If we want to lead a comfortable and easy life, we should just keep quiet about Jesus. Everything will go much better for us on the surface if we do that. But as soon as you start moving forward, telling people about Jesus, problems come up. Well, in chapter 4, the apostles had not kept quiet about Jesus. And so in verse 3, they get arrested. And the spiritual bigwigs, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, interrogate them. The apostles are defiant. And they boldly say, look, salvation is found in no one else. And so we have to proclaim Jesus Christ. The authorities don't know what to do with them. And they end up basically releasing them on license. But the terms of the license is, you need to stop preaching all this mumbo jumbo about Jesus. Verse 18 of chapter 4. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But the apostles do not capitulate. They do not give in, and the persecution intensifies. And so here we see apostolic defiance. Do you know how to be defiant? Do you know how to be defiant for Jesus? How to be difficult and edgy and courageous for Jesus? A friend of mine says, if you want to appear holy, all you need to do is to talk quietly. You know, if you just talk quietly, everyone thinks you're really gentle and nice. But can you be defiantly loud for Jesus? Do you know how to speak up for Jesus? The disciples responded with defiance. Now, of course, in doing that, they're not stupid. They know that they're going to be in for the chop. They know that this is going to lead to a hard and difficult and testing time for them. So what do they do about it? How do they respond to the pressure and the persecution? Well, they don't hightail it out of Jerusalem. They don't go underground. And in fact, they don't panic. Rather, what they do is get together and pray. Now, while there was a crisis here that was obviously producing prayer, these believers already had a habit of prayer. This was nothing new for them. They had learnt this from Jesus. If you go back through the story of Jesus in Luke's gospel, in the first volume of Luke and Acts, we read of how when Jesus chose the apostles, he prayed. When he sent out his followers, he prayed. When he went to the cross, he prayed. At the cross, he prayed. And the disciples, going into the book of Acts, continued that in the second volume of the work. Prayer comes both before and after Pentecost. And when the Spirit comes down in Acts 2, we read, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church was devoted to prayer. And what you see as you go through the story of the book of Acts is that when God is doing big things, prayer is always there. And so it is natural here in Acts chapter 4 for them to run to God in prayer because they had developed this habit of prayer. You know, every Christian and every church needs two legs. They need a Bible leg and they need a prayer leg. Now imagine if you see a bodybuilder, you know, goes to the gym 5 times a week, but they train just one leg. They do, you know, they're doing their squats all on one leg, and they end up with a massive right thigh, but with a spindly, weak left leg. And they end up just limping around on one limb. That would be a strange thing to see, wouldn't it? You'd almost want to go up to them and say, look, you need to train both legs. Well, such is the believer or the church that's just got a Bible leg. And maybe some of us, we've been to the Bible gym and we've got a great big theological thigh. But our left leg, our prayer leg, is all spindly and weak. That is a strange thing, isn't it? Life is so much easier lived on two legs. The first believers had two legs, and we should get two legs too. They prayed. So we think about why they prayed. Then secondly, who they pray to. Who they pray to. Now, one of the striking things about this prayer is that the believers spend more time describing who God is, more time talking about his character, than they actually do asking God for things. Loads of this prayer here in chapter 4 is basically the believers telling God what he's like. Now, I don't know if you're a forgetful person or not. I can never remember where we've parked our car. Because we live in central London, it's on-street parking, so you've just got to park the car in the space wherever you find it around the roads. And we frequently found that we just could not find our car because we parked it somewhere, and then 3 days later we can't remember where we parked it. Eventually I solved it with getting a little chip and it's connected to my phone, and now I can find it. Great, smartphones are great, aren't they? Because our brains, our memories are often not very smart. Now, the point here is that these guys are being reminded of who God is. They're actively remembering, bringing it to their minds, remembering the character and the power of God. God does not need reminding of who he is. God knows who he is, but we need reminding of who God is. And if you and I are going to reach London, if we're going to be involved in this great mission of reaching our city and proclaiming Christ, we need to know who our God is. Because only big prayers to a big God will do. Prayer is driven by convictions about who God is. And actually, if we're struggling with prayer, if we find prayer's dropped off in our lives, we've got this kind of weak, spindly leg developing in our lives, the root of that is a forgetfulness of who God is, a forgetfulness of his character and his power. What kind of God do we have today? Is he great? Is he majestic? Is he almighty? Is he worth everything? We're here, we're told, verse 24, that he is the sovereign Lord. And he's the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He's the sovereign Lord. In other words, he has unchallengeable power. He is totally in control. He is almighty. He runs everything. God has made everything. And in particular here, that includes the bigwigs and the religious leaders who've been telling the believers not to speak in the name of Jesus. See, these believers here, at the moment that they are threatened by the local authorities, run to the greater authority who is over those authorities. The believers remind themselves that the very vocal cords that had commanded Peter and John not to speak were made by the sovereign Lord. The very moment when the leaders were commanding them not to speak, when they were threatening them, the very atoms that were wobbling in their lips and cheeks were held together by God's almighty power. The sovereign Lord has made it all, and he controls it all. And in verses 25 to 26, the believers quote scripture back to God. They get out Psalm 2 and quote it back to God. God loves hearing his words quoted back to him. And notice here how they are actually using both their legs together. They've got their Bible leg and their prayer leg, and they're working together. It's a very practical tip here for developing our prayer lives. Use scripture. If we can't concentrate, if we don't know what to pray, get out your Bible and pray through a passage of Bible. You can't go wrong with that. You just can't go wrong. If you just get a passage of the Bible and you go through it, it'll help you to concentrate and you can pray. I found it very useful myself when I'm dry and distracted and unmotivated. Now, back to Psalm 2 here. Psalm 2 was all about rebel kings coming against God and his son, raging against God. They want to kick God and his son out of his world. And the psalm, if you read it in context, if you go back and read it in the Old Testament, it makes clear this opposition is ridiculous, that they threaten God as much as a kitten threatens a lion. And in the psalm, the Lord just laughs at them. He breaks their power and he sets up his own chosen king, Jesus. Now, the reason these believers here in Jerusalem are getting out Psalm 2 from the Old Testament is that they're comparing the authorities in Jerusalem to the kings and the rulers in Psalm 2. Yes, these authorities are a threat. They are a very real and frightening threat. They plot. They band together. They rise up against the Lord. And in verse 27, they say, yes, they did attack and kill the Lord Jesus. But then look at verse 28 with me. What do they say? They did what your power and will had decided before should happen. Even in perpetrating the worst kind of evil, they were completely and utterly under God's rule. And this is key to the believer's confidence in the moment. Just as Jesus' opponents were utterly under God's control, so their opponents in their situation were utterly under God's control. God is sovereign. But notice that the believers don't go, well, okay, he's the sovereign Lord, so we don't need to pray. They're not fatalistic. In fact, it's the other way around. They pray because he is in control. After all, what's the point of praying to a God who isn't in control? Now, imagine after the service, you and I are having a chat over coffee, and I suggest to you that we go skydiving together. That you strap yourself to me, and we'll do a tandem skydive, and I'll take care of you. Now, you might politely say, Andy, that sounds a bit scary. I'm not too sure. And I said, look, don't worry. You just strap yourself to me. I'll take control. I'll be fine. Would you do that? Not if you had any sense, because I have no idea about skydiving, and we'll both die. But if I was an expert skydiver, as well as being mission director of commission, and I knew exactly what I was doing, you might find it scary, but some of the more intrepid characters here might go, yeah, let's do it, because Andy knows what he's doing. He'll be in control. The point is this. You do not want to strap yourself to a God who is not in control. Why would you want to do that? That's terrifying. He's got to be the sovereign Lord if you and I are to have hope. And so saying that the Lord is sovereign does not stop you praying. It is rather the condition of you praying. Because it means whatever the opposition, whatever the legal changes that might be introduced in the future in our society, whatever your mate at work says about you, whatever your family think of you, he's in charge. He's the sovereign Lord. And only a sovereign Lord can give us what we need to reach London. Reaching London, as I mentioned earlier on in the interview, it's just too difficult. There's too many challenges. It's impossible. You need to have a sovereign Lord. But what's our confidence as we come to such a powerful, mighty, sovereign Lord? Well, it's in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your servant, Jesus. The name of Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus goes all through chapters 3 to 4. Signs and wonders are done in his name. The people saved by the name. The apostles speak in his name. And here the people pray in his name. As we come to the sovereign Lord, the name of Jesus is our confidence. He is the way in. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, sovereign Lord, I can only come to you through him. Hear me because of what he's done. Hear me because of what he's achieved. Hear me because of what he's won. Of course, lots of praying in London is not done in the name of Jesus. If you Google prayer in London, you won't get the times of church prayer meetings. You'll get the times of Islamic prayer. There's lots of prayer going on in our city, in lots of different kinds of buildings. But the key question is, in whose name is that prayer made? It is only through the name of Jesus, the powerful, almighty name of Jesus, that we can have hope of intervention and fire from heaven. This is how we come to the sovereign Lord. Now notice, lastly, what the disciples pray for. So thought about why they pray, who they pray to. Thirdly, what they pray for. Now when you and I are in a crisis, what do we pray for? And what do we pray for other believers who are in a crisis? What do you pray for the believers in Iran who are in prison? What do you pray for the believers in North Korea who are in labor camps? Well, we obviously want to pray for their protection, don't we? For their safety. We want to pray that the opposition would be taken out. And those are great and right things to pray for. But it's not what they pray for here, is it? Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Verse 29, consider their threats. Look, Lord, at what they're saying. They're running you down. They're putting your name through the dirt. They're daring to oppose you and your son. Lord, uphold your honor. Show them that you're in charge. Consider their threats. But above all, give us boldness to make Jesus known. This prayer's got big vision, hasn't it? It's not, Lord, please sort out my ingrowing toenail. Lord, give me a girlfriend. Lord, sort out my internet connection. But Lord, give me boldness in the face of violent opposition to make your name known. These believers just want to get the message of the good news out there. They want the name of Jesus to be made known and to be glorified. They're praying because they're worried. They're very worried, but they're not worried about being attacked and put in jail. That's not what they're worried about. What they're worried about is that the intimidation will get them to shut up. They're worried that they won't speak. They're worried that they will bail out, close up shop and run a mile. Who on earth prays like that? Well, these guys do. They know it's going to cost them. And they know if they keep proclaiming Christ, if they keep proclaiming the name of Jesus, it's going to cost them. But they say, Lord, we're scared of becoming cowards. We're scared of running away. Don't let us become cowards. Make us defiant for you, Lord. Wow, there's a lot to learn here, isn't there? If we're going to fear anything in evangelism, let's fear God first. If we're going to be worried about something, let's worry that God won't be glorified. Let's worry that we will be cowardly. Let's pray that the Lord will give us bold and defiant hearts. Let's ask God to give us his power so that we will make him known. See, for these believers, the opportunity comes before their safety. The mission trumps their needs and comforts. The protection is less important than the proclamation of Jesus. And we know the end point of this prayer. You can see it in the book of Acts. Chapter 8, verse 1, there's violent persecution, and they do actually have to end up running for their lives. What's on our prayer list? What's on the church prayer list? Is it just maintenance of church activities, sorting out the problems of my life, getting the things I need? Those are all good and fine things. Of course we should pray for those things. I'm not running that down. But do we pray for this kind of boldness? Do we pray, Lord, expand Jesus' kingdom, whatever the cost. Lord, give us courage to defy our culture. Lord, show us where we can speak loudly for you. That's the kind of praying that the Lord loves to answer. That's a kind of praying that changes the world. And the result of all this praying is power. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We want this, don't we? Wouldn't you love St. Mark's to be shaken with the power of God? Wouldn't you love the Holy Spirit to descend with power, with his presence, with his glory amongst you, refresh you, invigorate you, strengthen you? You'd love that, wouldn't you? But how do we get that? Through this kind of praying. Through this kind of God-centered, God-fearing, Jesus-glorifying praying. And that's what happens. We get a refilling, re-empowering, and re-energizing with the Spirit. The community are shaken. It's the same, that word shaken, same word used in Luke's gospel to describe the heavens and the earth being shaken at the return of Jesus. It was a mighty powerful spiritual earthquake. It wasn't meant as a second, some kind of second experience that Christians have to have. These guys had already been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. This was a refilling, an ongoing filling, which is the pattern of the Christian life. And empowering, above all, to speak God's word. Verse 33, we read, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here there was power, there was boldness. God answered their prayer. The Spirit descends as we seek God's power to make him known. This was the secret of the early believers' courage. They devoted themselves to prayer, and so they were shaken by the Spirit so that they became unshakable for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we cannot reach London without this. I know myself. I'm too cowardly. I'm too weak. I'm too worried of what other people think of me. I'm too shy. I'm too afraid. I'm too apathetic. And maybe you see some of those things in yourself as well. We need God's power, don't we? Reaching London is no small thing. How do you storm the gates of hell? I think you can only do that supernaturally, can't you? You can only storm the gates of hell by being filled with the Spirit. We need mighty spiritual power. So we too need to be shaken by the power of the Spirit so that we can become unshakable in reaching our city. Supernatural power comes only through prayer. So this is what we need to be asking for. So here we are. We've got something better than Mr. Malik today. We've got the Sovereign Lord. We've got prayer. We've got the Word of God to fill our prayers. We've got the Spirit of God who comes upon us as we pray. And if we want to move in power in the midst of pressure, we need to become a people of prayer. Now, I guess here at St. Michael's, you have prayer gatherings, prayer meetings. I don't know how many people come. I've deliberately not asked anyone here about those prayer gatherings, okay? But I want to imagine something. Imagine, right, Ed, next week, says to everyone, look, the church has come into a fabulous amount of money, and what we're going to do is we're going to pay you to pray, okay? If you come to the prayer meeting, you'll get £1,000. £1,000 will be given to you if you just turn up and you pray with God's people for an hour. Now, imagine that was the case. Do you think that your central prayer gathering would be bigger that week? Do you think more people would come? I think you probably would have a few more people here. I suspect that whatever was going on in people's lives, whatever challenges they were facing, whatever levels of tiredness they had, whatever the demands of work, there would be a motivation and people would get here. Now, the point here of my sneaky analogy is that motivation is everything. And actually, you and I have got a much better motivation than getting an extra £1,000 in our bank account. We've got an offer of something much better than money. We've got an offer of huge spiritual blessing, the power of the Spirit, answered prayer, and transformed hearts. Is that not worth coming for? I think that is. I was reading in Christian Premier magazine some time ago about a spiritual leader in Vietnam, a man called Ne Inh Blang. And he belonged to the Central Highlands Evangelical Church of Christ in Vietnam. And he'd been hosting prayer gatherings in his home in the eastern coastal province of Phuc Yen. The church wasn't recognized nor was approved by the Vietnamese authorities. And in early 2024, he was sentenced to 4.5 years in prison for holding prayer meetings in his home. Think of that. In prison, because you went to a prayer meeting. Now, the good news for you and me is that we won't be going to prison if we gather to pray. For believers in other parts of the world, yes, they have to risk prison. But brilliant for us, we're free. We're safe. There's no secret police. MI5 aren't going to come knocking on our doors. Be no interrogations. The only obstacles we have to face is tiredness and organizing our schedules. God has been very kind to us. Why wouldn't we want to take advantage of that? Brothers and sisters, this is how we reach London. On our knees first, depending on the Spirit, by becoming people of extraordinary prayer. Let's seek the Sovereign Lord, and who knows what blessing God might pour out on St. Michael's and on the other churches in our network over this coming year. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come to you, weak and needy, frail. We know that there's a lot of cowardice within us. There's a lot of tiredness. There's a lot of struggle. There's discouragements. There are plenty of things, Father, that stop us seeking you. But Father, this morning we simply repent and we turn to you and we cry out to you, Sovereign Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Grant us fresh boldness, fresh courage to make the name of your Son Jesus known in our city. Father, we look at our city, how even today people are going about their business, ignoring your Son, oblivious to him, uncaring about the things of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would give us power, that we would make your Son known. We pray, Father, that you would do extraordinary things in our city. We pray that you would do remarkable things and that you would make us unshakable in making Christ known. Father, please let your Spirit fill us afresh again. Renew us, energize us, envision us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.